back in chapter 7. I'm having a hard time getting chapter out, and I keep saying verse. I'm going to say verse one time, and you're going to go back to the wrong chapter because I'm going to actually mean verse. But if you go back to chapter 7, we're first introduced into those 144,000. Now, I want you to think about all the different things that happens between chapter 7 and chapter 17. We've seen the earth destroyed. We've seen all the water become bitter. We've seen plague after plague after plague, and all these judgments poured out upon the earth. And yet we get to chapter 14, and it does not say that there are 139,000 or 140,000. It says there are 144,000. And really, I believe what he's saying is he hasn't lost any that he has sealed. There is a security when God seals you that you don't have to worry about any longer breaking that fellowship or that relationship. He kept them safe through all of that disaster and all those terrible, terrible things that the world went through. Can I remind you that the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you were sealed under the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God? You know what that ought to tell you? That ought to give you the same promise and hope that those people had or will have in the tribulation, that if God has sealed you, you are kept under the day of that promise. That's the day of our redemption. Verse 1, it talks about a lamb stood. I love that. That idea of standing wasn't just that he stood one time. It has this idea that he stood and that it had everlasting effects. And in an effect, it is because he is over all of the things that are going on. Now, it's interesting to me. I would think by the time we get to chapter 14, we would read about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But no, we are referenced back to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see in just a moment that he's to be worshipped. And I believe he's referenced here as a lamb because we're going to see in just a moment that he redeemed us. And only the Lamb of God could redeem us. So we see the sealed saints. It says that they have his Father's name written in their foreheads. And so you have this contrast. The last time we talked about chapter 13, we said in the hand or in the forehead is going to be the mark of the beast. And you cannot buy or sell. There is not going to be anything that you could ever hope to get without the mark of the beast. And yet, these 144,000 are going to remain faithful. And rather than taking the mark of the beast, which we'll find out has terrible ultimate consequences, you'll find out that people traded comfort for the here and now. Really, they traded that for spiritual blessings later on. Can I tell you, people do that today as well? We'll talk about that when we get later on into the chapter. But understand now that God is marking and sealing his children. There was a difference between those that took the mark of the beast and worshiped the beast and was part of the world system, and there was something different about those that were trusting the Lamb and living for God. Really, that's the whole thrust. I've given you the whole thrust of the entire message. There ought to be a difference. There ought to be a difference between someone that claims to be Christ and someone that is out living in the world. There ought to be a difference in someone that is a child of God and someone that is a child of Belial or the devil. We don't see that difference so much today. We live in a cultural Christianity. We live in a time and a place where it is cool to be Christian, to up to a point, I hope you understand. We've come to a place where Christianity has been so watered down that it does not barely even carry the message of redemption, because there's no need to be redeemed, because there's nothing wrong with this lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with this. They don't even use the word sin anymore. Do you understand? And so if you keep watering down the message to the point that you have nothing left to give, there is no hope in that. Verse 2 goes on and says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." Now, I think this is probably where most people get their idea of angels flitting around heaven with a harp, sitting on their little cloud in the sky. But I will tell you that whatever this music is, it is a beautiful, wonderful song. Have you ever heard harps playing? Or maybe even had the opportunity to hear multiple harps? I've heard of just once or twice that I can remember hearing two harps play at the same time. And it really was a phenomenal thing. And if you understand how to play the harp, we had a fellow down up in West Virginia that made his own harp. Now, he couldn't play it, but he made one. And he brought it to church, and we had a traveling evangelist, had a group with him, very musically talented, and there was a lady in that group that could play the harp. And that harp never sounded so good as when she played it. It's a beautiful thing. As a matter of fact, they're going to play a special song with those harps. In verse 3, it goes on to say, "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." We're going to talk about that song in just a moment, and there's really a whole lot to get into. It's very interesting, but I want to stop and just park on this idea of a new song. I'm going to ask Brother Bray if you could look up Psalm 33:3. Adam, why don't you look up Psalm 40, verse 3. Brother Jeremy, if you'll look up Psalm 96:1. Brother Klein, can you look up 98:1, Psalm 98:1? Brother Beal, if you'll look up Psalm 144:9. And Brother Haynes, if you'll look up Psalm 149:1. And I think you're going to hear a common refrain. If you'll just read that for us, brother. Psalm 43, Psalm chapter 40, verse 3. Psalm 96:1. Psalm 98:1. Amen. Psalm 144:9. Psalm 149:1. So what is a new song? Now, in our 20th century thinking, if you're like I do, if you think like I do, you think, well, listen, the world has its song, and there's rock and roll, and there's the music of the world, and now he's given me a new song, and we sing the old hymns of the faith. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think that's an application of that truth. But what is the new song? What do you think the new song could be? Anybody? Miss Kathy? Yeah, maybe there's joy that you never had before, right? I think that's a great, great insight. Anybody else? Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And I think that has to do with the joy she's talking about. If you'll notice in the verse right there where it talks about a song that no one can learn, it's very interesting that that idea of learning is learning through experience. It's an experiential understanding. And so I don't necessarily think it's even new words to a new song necessarily. Have you ever gone through a trial? Have you ever gone through something that the Lord has drawn you close to Him? And the next time you come to church and you're singing a hymn you've sung 100 times, suddenly it has deeper meaning, or perhaps it's a verse in Scripture or a psalm that you've read. And I can remember going through a very deep valley when Tyler was born. And he was in the NICU for several days. And the Lord had just given me Psalm 18, talking about Him being our defender and our high tower. And I can remember even the next time I read that in my devotion, just reading through the Bible, and it just arrested my attention. It wasn't new. It'd been there for thousands of years, but it was new to me. It had meaning. It had depth because God had taught me something through the valley of those words and how they could affect and they could encourage me. The song that they sang, I'm not saying it wasn't a song that no one had ever heard before, but what I am saying is because of the experiences that they had gone through, because they had seen the Lamb of God work on their behalf to keep them safe, they were able then to trust Him and sing those songs with a new meaning that they never could have understood and you and I could not understand today. But I believe we ought to have those ancient landmarks, if you will, in our lives that point back to those times in our lives where God did something for us, and whether it's a verse of Scripture or the old hymns of the faith, when we sing that, it ought to point us directly to the Lord and remind us of what He has done for us. Oh, listen, God is good. God is good, and He can give each and every one of us a special song that no one else can understand because of the experiences He allows you to go through. But listen to me, you've got to trust Him to get yourself through it. We don't want to be singing "How Great I Am." We want to sing "How Great Thou Art," talking about God. That's the new song. But what were they singing about? Well, it says that no man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I don't know that it's that song necessarily, but isn't it wonderful that we have a Redeemer? We ought to be able to sing His worth. By the way, who is the agent of our redemption? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In whom, in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Who's the agent of our redemption? Whose blood is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Just turn over a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I want you to turn your Bible all the way back to 1 Peter then. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. What was the purchase price? Well, I've read it twice already, but I'm going to read another verse. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Now you understand why at the beginning of the verse, or the beginning of the chapter, they were looking at the Lamb of God and not the Lion of the tribe of Judah. His wrath will be poured out. You can see that in I believe it's verse 10 and on in chapter 14. But we are looking at the redemption that God has given to us, to be bought back out of the slave market of sin. Listen, He created us, we rejected Him, and yet He loved us enough to buy us back. That is what the love of God is all about. Aren't you glad that the result of redemption is forgiveness and freedom? But you know what it ought to result in? Service. Go back to Colossians, if you would, for just a moment. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. We're going to look at just a few moments about one of the reasons why we ought to be worshiping God. Right here it tells us that He created everything. He is worthy. He is worthy. We see the sealed saints. You see the special song. Sterile is probably not the best word because it carries the idea of being dead or flat. But I want you to think of being spiritually sterile as being unmixed, in the sense of being holy, without mixture. There were more soldiers that died in the Civil War through infection and disease than from actual wounds of battle, because they had no concept or idea of sterilization. Someone was telling me recently, I don't know the man's name, but when he first offered the idea of washing your hands before surgery, he was really just laughed right out of the medical profession. I guess he got the last laugh. But the idea here, if you'll look with me at verse 4, all the way back in Revelation chapter 12, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. All right, I want to touch just a few ideas on here. First of all, it is not saying that they reached sinless perfection. There was only one perfect human being to ever walk this earth, and he was perfectly man and perfectly God, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they are saying is that their testimony, by and large, was that they were honest and true. Now, it's not saying that the marriage intimacy is sinful. Hebrews tells us clearly that the marriage bed is undefiled. So what is it talking about? Well, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21, we're not going to take time to turn to all these, but Jeremiah 2:20 and 3:20, Hosea 9, Exodus 34, time and time and time and time again, God would accuse the Jews of playing the harlot when they went into idolatry. What is this saying? It's saying that they were pure with their worship to Almighty God. They didn't worship their boats or their cars. You say, well, that's because they didn't have any. But they might have had a boat. But you know, we can find a lot of things in our culture and our day and age to worship that's not God. And we'd better be careful. We don't worship the Almighty Dollar, people call it. I don't like that name because the dollar is not almighty. Only God is almighty. But what happens is people put it in the place of God. If I can get more, I can be happy. Well, how much more? Just a little bit. You know, that little bit never seems to be enough. I don't know what it is in your life that attracts your attention, what trinkets of this life and this world can cause you to take your eyes off the Lord, but I want you to know it's all a grand scheme and idea of Satan just to divert Christians to keep them from being profitable for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of trinkets in this world that aren't necessarily bad, but they just waste our time. We just fritter away our time and aren't profitable for the Lord Jesus. Here were 144,000 saved Jewish evangelists, we call them, who saw amazing things that God had done, had to learn how to trust Him for their very lives. You know, I see the same comparison to believers today. Do you know there's a great spiritual warfare raging about us even now? And if we're going to be profitable for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to trust Him to work through us in order to accomplish what He would have for us in this life. It's not a done deal. You didn't just get saved. I heard this even this illustration this morning from Adrian Rogers, but it was so good I can't help but to share it. So if you heard it already, you'll just follow along and just tell me where I messed it up later, okay? But if getting saved is like getting a new car, He didn't save you to stay in the garage. We ought to be out there doing something. But the only way we're going to do that is in His power. Is in His power. And so we ought to be spiritually sterile in this idea that we ought to be separated. We ought to be different from the world. How does that different play out in our lives? What does it look like in the life of a Christian today? I'll even narrow that down. In the life of an American Christian that lives in Shelby, North Carolina, how should we be different. Because we hear that all the time. We should be changed. There should be a difference in the Christian life. We are made new creatures in Christ. But how should that look? What does that look like in shoes? Because I think we have all this theology. We understand that we should be different. And then sometimes I think there's a disconnect. Listen, I've met some people that are different, okay? And I don't mean in a good way. They're just kind of weird. Is that what God wants us to be? Now, he did call us to be a peculiar people, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. So in what way do you think a Christian should be different? Whether it's external or internal. I'll take either one tonight. Some of them are pretty basic. It's not a trick question. I'm not going to jump all over you. But I want to hear it from you tonight. Okay. Bill says we ought to be holy. Okay. I think those are all great points. He says we ought to be sincere, or if I can just reword a little bit, to be honest in our walk. If you'll notice in the passage that we're looking at, it says that they were undefiled and what? There was no guile in their mouth. What is that saying? It's saying that they told the truth. Well, what does that mean? I want you to understand all of Revelation is really proliferated with deceit and lies. And so for them to have a testimony that says they are telling the truth, that is different from the world. That's part of the new song. Do you think we live in a world that is just completely filled with deceit and lies? Yeah, absolutely. Used to be, to some degree, a handshake was, your word was as good as a contract. And now, when you go to sign a contract, you got to sign 300 pages of a contract to try to take care of every little loophole. So yeah, absolutely. Integrity, that ought to be something. I thought I saw a hand in the back. Yes, sir, Doc? Okay. Right. Right. Yeah, Doc is saying that where we go, whether that's to church, which is a good thing, or if we're to go somewhere that is unseemly, the world recognizes that if you were to stand up and say, I'm a Christian, and say, well, what are you doing in here? Isn't it interesting, oftentimes, the world has no problem differentiating where Christians should go and shouldn't go, but a lot of times Christians try to justify in their liberty to do things that even carnal people know is not right. So certainly the appearance of evil, I think, yes, ma'am. Right, right. She says to model Christ, which is a tall order. You're right. Absolutely. And that's some of the things I was going to get to. A lot of times it is easy to get off on a tangent and start preaching on the differences in the way we look and the things that we consume. And I don't mean just by food. I mean in our leisure and in our entertainment and in our daily lives, what we're taking in. And we ought to be focused on that to some degree. But, you know, the difference between a Christian is not just outward appearances. Do you realize the Pharisees had everything right? They even had their doctrine right. But on the inside, they were unclean. And one of the things Mrs. Bray is bringing to the surface is the fact that the way we react or the way we treat other people with compassion and with love, listen, a lot of the sins that Paul mentions are what we call sins of the Spirit. And there ought to be a difference in the way that we interact and react when things happen to us. That should be some of the things that sets us apart from the world. Not just how we look. Yeah, I think there ought to be a difference. But our inner man, the hidden man of the heart, the Bible says, is what should tell people as well that we are Christians. There ought to be a difference. We ought to have that holiness. We ought to have that love for the Lord. And there should be a difference between those that name the name of Christ and those that are out living for the world. I am sickened sometimes when I see what is portrayed as church in some places. I heard a Jewish, I don't know if that he's a rabbi, but just talking about how that Christian pastors are the only ones that can dress like the world and think that that's okay in church, in these mega churches. It's really a shame that we have no more respect for the Savior, that we think we can just be just so common. It goes on to talk about the first fruits. It says, they which are follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. I think that's important, that they were following the Lamb. You know, if you're going to be different, if you're going to be separate, if you're going to be different than the world, the only way you'll do that is if you're following the Lord. That's all that he asks, is our surrender, our obedience to him. It says, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, the first fruits, I believe, defines their redemption, first of all. And really, I think there's two ideas behind the first fruit metaphor. The first is what the farmer would take in. That would be their first fruit. And that would be the promise of more to come. And so if you've ever been on an apple orchard, you'll see some of the apples start coming in before the other ones, even on the same tree, depending on where it gets to light and things like that. And you can go out and get a couple of bushels of apples and still have a dozen bushels left on that tree. But it's the promise of what that tree is going to bear. And so that's one of the first fruit principles, is that which is going to come down. It's a pledge. It's a down payment. But the 144,000 are also the first fruits of the tribulation who are going to be going into the kingdom. But, you know, the first fruit was also a form of worship. It was the thanking God for what he has given. And so there was the first fruit offering that when that came in, yes, it was a pledge and a promise really from God of what was going to come in. And so now I'm going to give him this first fruit as an offering back to him as a thanksgiving offering. They were totally separate and apart to him. You see, if you're going to separate, you can't just separate from something. You've got to separate to something. And we're not just to separate from the world. We're to separate to Christ, to the Lamb. Well, I was hoping to get through verse 6 tonight. Let's just go ahead and read it very quickly. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and every nation and kindred, tongue, and people. You know, I think we'll pick that up next week. We'll talk about the everlasting gospel and how that is compared to the gospel that we have today. Is it the same? Is it different? What is the everlasting gospel? But tonight, I just want you to get this idea. Here's where saints that were sealed, just like you are in a sense, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, they had a special song because of the experiences that they went through while they followed the Lamb of God. And I believe that we ought to have touchstone moments in our life that we can look back where God brought us through different valleys in our life and we trusted him to get us through that. And because of that, we ought to be spiritually pure or holy because of who he is and what he's done. We ought to be living a life that is pleasing to him, not just the outward trappings, but the inward as well. But let me not minimize the outward, because I believe that's going to be a manifestation or an outward expression of what God is doing in our lives. Let us be different than the world. different outwardly, but most importantly, different inwardly. All right, I'm going to ask the men to come at this time.